So Christ was being prepared in his life all the way through, and the next thing to really happen that we read about is going to be John the Baptist. John the Baptist coming on the scene. We want to read a little bit about that to set the scene on what really happened with this. You know, I'm very fascinated personally about what happened with John the Baptist. There's not all that much written about him. But what is written about him is staggering. The work that he did around the Jerusalem area in Israel during that 6 month period before Christ was baptized and he came on the scene was amazing. It was just amazing. Let's look at this. Now, as far as we know, John was born around the springtime, somewhere around there. And 6 months later, Christ was born. So it puts Christ in the fall or the autumn period of time there. So let's look in John 1. There's several different accounts here. Each one tells a little bit different about John the Baptist. He was such an important part of this. It's just amazing. And, of course, God laid all this out beforehand and had prophecies saying this is what was going to happen, and boom, it happened. So in chapter 1 of John, starting in verse 6, it says, "There was a man sent from God." We know that he was prepared. We know that he was from Elizabeth there. And he knew that, you know, in the womb, he leaped when Christ, when Mary came. And the Spirit was there and it was around him, it was driving him. Now, he was not a first fruit. John the Baptist was never a first fruit. And will never be part of that 144,000. But he's a prophet of God. And it said, what does it say about John, that the most beloved among all men? I mean, he was great blessing. So here was a man that was sent from God whose name was John. The same came, now this is why he came, for a witness, to bear witness of the light, which of course was Christ, that all Israel, no, it says that all men through him might believe. Not talking about some little group. He's talking in the whole sense of why Jesus Christ came. That all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John was not that light. But was sent to bear witness of that light. Jesus Christ. Which was, well, he was his cousin, wasn't he? So they knew each other. In verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that comes into the world. So eventually, this true light will light every man that comes into the world. A very big statement there. And then what do? Ooh, we bring it way down to, well, now you have to be a nice little person and you have to believe and you have to accept Jesus Christ as if you could accept Jesus Christ. And if you could actually repent enough where the Father would actually consider you being one of his children on your repentance. You know, we have all these satanic counterfeits to get over. And someday we will. So we go on here, and it just basically tells about the light of the world and the sons of God and coming along. We don't want to spend a lot of time with this. In verse 19, it talks about when he comes on the scene, when John the Baptist comes on the scene, it says, And this is the record of John. When the Jews, now these are all the high Jews, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask them, who are you? Why would they even care? What was going on? You talk about a revival. John was stirring up no small thing. It was huge. People were coming to listen to him. He came in power. So, of course, they ask him, who are you? Verse 20. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. See, they knew the timing. They knew the timing when about Christ was going to be born and about when he was going to come on the scene. They knew that. So they thought, this must be that Christ. Herod didn't get him. He's still alive. Something's going on out here in the desert. A lot of reports came back. The priests and Levites come out there. And they ask him, well then what then? You know, are you like Elijah? And he said, no, I am not Elijah. And he says, well, aren't you, you know, that prophet? Aren't you that prophet? And he answered, no, I am not Elijah. Of course, Elijah, by this time, was dead and buried. You know, he wasn't resurrected. That's what they were asking. They really thought this was going to be this same Elijah coming. And he said, no, that's not me. So then they said, well, who are you? That we may give an answer to them who sent us. Because all the high priests, all the temple, all that, they sent us. You know, what should we say? And then John says, he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Elijah. See? That's what was said was going to happen. So it was all prophesied. So he says, I'm that one. I'm making a straight way for the Lord. He's introducing this. And they were sent, and they which were sent were the Pharisees. And they asked him, you know, why baptize you if you are not Christ? You know, or you're not a prophet. And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. But there stands one among you. See? Right out of your loins. Right out of your heritage. One that stands right with you. Who you don't know. He it is who is coming after me is preferred before me. You know, I'm not worthy to lace up his shoes. And so that's one account there about it. Let's turn over to Luke 3. Each one gives a little bit different. In Luke 3, it's telling the time of this, what's happening here, in this 15th year. And he is the son, John, the son of Zacharias. And in verse 3, it says, he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching and baptizing, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It says, as is written in the book of the words in this prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make his path straight. Every valley will be filled and every mountain and hill. This is all of this is talking about. In verse 6 it says, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He's talking right here about the great last day. Because that is when all flesh will see the salvation of God. And they'll be part of that. So he goes on to explain, and these priests and other ones come to him again. We've already gone through that in verses 15 and 16. It says, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he was Christ or not, John answered, saying unto all of them, he says, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, that he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So he's preparing this way. He's letting them know what is happening. Let's turn over to Matthew 3. In Matthew 3, starting to talk about this again. And he's saying in verse 2 here, repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that is spoken of, see, by the prophets, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way. In verse 4, it says, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, had his nice camel hair coat, and he had this this girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. You know, sometimes we have this picture of John the Baptist being this wild man out in the desert, you know, with locusts in one hand and you know, honeycomb dripping out of the next, and he's just wild and hairy, and he's a nut. He wasn't a nut. He was God's servant that was sent. Then he goes on here in verse 11, he says it again, indeed, I baptize you with the water under repentance. But he that comes after, he says that I'm not even worthy to lace up his shoes. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And, well, that's so true, isn't it? One more on this. Turn over to Mark 1. This gives you a little scope of what really happened back then. You know, these are the inspired words. So it's talking about that he sends this messenger. This is John, and John came in that wilderness, and he's baptizing. It says in verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now get this. In verse 5, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea. Talking about a lot of people. And they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And we look up in the history books, and you can find that there was a lot of people. There were even priests. There were rulers. This caught up everyone in Jerusalem and all the surrounding area. John the Baptist was no small thing. He really affected this country. And of course he ends up dead later, which is what happens to all of God's prophets, it seems. So he talks about all of this. And it just shows you that there's an awful lot of people that were affected and that came out to be baptized. Now, he was supposed to be there in the spirit of Elijah, and we know that. And there's been a lot of talk about, oh, well, John the Baptist, well, he was just a type. He was just a type. Well, then it's Mr. Armstrong. Well, now Mr. Armstrong's dead and buried. Well, maybe that was just a type. One nutcase out there is talking about, well, we're still working in the spirit of Mr. Armstrong. Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Armstrong doesn't have a spirit working around here today. He's dead and buried. He did his work, just as Jesus Christ came, and he finished the work that God had for him to do. And he says that. And Mr. Armstrong finished the work that God had for him. And he was one of God's servants. And look what he brought us. He was inspired to give us the Sabbath day and the holy days and the understanding of keeping that and understanding God's law and everything that we stand on today. Now, when we go into prophecy, when we go into a lot of other things, we see that Mr. Armstrong didn't understand those things. And we didn't either. And it wasn't revealed and it wasn't given. A general plan was given, but the specifics were not. And that is what he has revealed now to this last part of this Philadelphian era. Mr. Armstrong didn't need that. It's on a need-to-know basis with God's servants. And we see how much has been accomplished. The next man took over. And we see the beginning of the Laodicean era of the church. And we see that really the destruction of that whole physical plant of the church that has been going on for these last 10 years. And we see that they are the Laodicean church and that they are blinded. You know, when God says he spews them out, they just didn't come out in one hunk. They come out in all kinds of hunks, and there's all kinds of Laodiceans out there and all kinds of the organizations. And we will see at the end the ones who do not accept, the ones who do not follow this work and the revealed knowledge of the true plan of salvation in this true Philadelphian era of God's church, right here with us, if they are first fruits, no matter what organization they're in out there, they will be part of that Laodicean era. And that's okay too. I mean, God said it's going to happen. He's already specifically has this in mind that he's going to do this, and it is coming to pass. We see that they are blind. But getting back here to John the Baptist, you know, was he this Elijah to come? Well, let's let the Bible tell us. In fact, let's let Jesus Christ tell us. You might want to argue with me. You might want to tell me, oh, he was a type. Of course, God never said he was a type. Some man said that he was a type. God didn't. You can't find that in the Bible. He just said that this Elijah, the spirit and power of Elijah, would come to prepare the way before the day of the Lord. Did John come before the day of the Lord? Has the day of the Lord come yet? No. Did John come yet? Yes. Fulfilled? Yes. Everyone tries to make themselves important and special, like they're having this big special calling from God to fill the spirit of Elijah. They don't. They're all on the outside looking in. That's where they're going to find themselves. So let's go back to this little prophecy in Malachi 4. Let's read that once. You know, we don't care. And God doesn't care what definitions you put on it. He doesn't care what I think. He doesn't care what you think. He only cares what he thinks. Because his way is the only perfect way. And then he teaches us to think like him. And then he likes our opinion when we're thinking like him. Let's just read this. This is what everyone always reads. This has to happen. Which of course it does. And this is what, like, I guess around 500 years before Christ came on the scene. You know, give me a ballpark there, but a lot of years before it happened. So Malachi writes this. Let's just read this. For behold, Malachi 4:1, behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that comes shall burn them up. And in the day that cometh shall burn them up saith the Lord God of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. When this does burn, and we're talking about the day of the Lord, we've gone through that in the different holy days and different sermons, and we know what devastation that brings. Total, utter devastation, nothing left. So he's talking about that time that's going to happen in the future. Verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And he may be referring here to even the first fruits. No, I don't know. And you shall tear down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this. Now certainly Satan and all of his demons are going to be burned up, and they're going to be ashes. And they're going to be under our feet as first fruits, and certainly under the feet of everyone else, all the rest of the human beings. So I don't want to get too specific here, but it is talking about that time, the day of the Lord, and going right into the great last day. And in verse 4, remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Hebron for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. He isn't throwing any of this out. It's all there. He says, remember this. Now he gives this prophecy. This is before John the Baptist, before Christ, some 500 years before. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So he says he's going to do this. Okay? And he shall turn the heart of the fathers of the children, and to the hearts of the children to their fathers. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I mean, you know, just totally do away with everything. Never to be seen of again. In other words, this plan has to take place, or she's going to wipe everything out. So what did John do? You may say that he didn't turn the hearts back, but he did. And there's scriptures that says that, referring to John the Baptist, that he was going to turn the hearts. You know, I left that out of my notes. I don't have this here. But I know that the scriptures are there. It talks about John the Baptist, and it talks about that he is going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and turn that around. So that is in there. Let's see if I can just pick that up real quick. Yeah, here it is over here in Luke. Luke 1, verses 15 through 17. He's talking about what was going to happen with John. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And we know that to be true. And he was filled with it. He was filled with that Spirit. But it wasn't a begettal. He wasn't begotten. He didn't have the Father dwelling in him. He had the power of the Spirit to accomplish the job that was given to him. It's like Mr. Armstrong had. Well, he was a first fruit. But the Spirit made him accomplish. He never wavered. He always was there. Everyone was always trying to catch up to Mr. Armstrong. He did the job that he had to do, and then he died. Just like John, and just like Christ. In verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he did. That's what those little verses, you know, in between those verses, what it's talking about. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Get that? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now that's what God said about John. Do you want to call John a type? If you call John a type, you're an idiot. You're dumb and you're stupid. Should I put any other words in there? Who do you think you are to call John a type? When God's not calling him a type, who's calling him a type? Men are calling him a type. Well, we don't listen to men, I'm sorry. We only listen to God. Gets me very angry. You know, we've run around in our own stupidity in this satanic confusion too long. Why aren't we concerned about what God says instead of some dumb satanic theory on the plan of salvation? All right, we didn't know it before, but we know it now. Let's stop fighting about it. So this is what God says about John. And we read there in Malachi what he said. So if you're still lost, if you're still confused with this, let's hear it right from Jesus Christ. Turn over to Matthew 17. I mean, it says it here. Why can't we believe it? You know, because he didn't change the hearts to the fathers, to the children and all this the way you think he should have done it. You're going to discount him? Well, he must have satisfied what God said because he had his spirit to do it. And he did do it, and he says that he did it. Otherwise, God's a liar and we're all out of here. He's just going to blow us all up. Now, Matthew 17, talking about this Christ transfiguration when they went up there on this mount. And this vision, we're not going to go all through this vision. But he took Peter and James and John up there. And so they saw this vision, and they saw Moses, and they saw all of this. And they thought they saw, you know, Moses and Elijah and all of this, and this big cloud. And God says to them, "This is my son, you know, who I am well pleased, you know, with." We should just read that in verse 5. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And then he gives some instruction. He says, "Hear you him. Listen to him. This is my Son. These are my words that I'm giving to the Son. Listen to him. And listen what he's just about ready to tell you. So there's no confusion in God's church." Boy, when the disciples heard this, boom, they fell on their face and were just sort of afraid. Okay. So as this went on, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them saying, "Don't tell this vision to anyone until the Son of Man is risen again from the dead." So after his death. In verse 10, "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?'" See, why are they saying this? They just saw this vision. They didn't quite understand this. "So Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Verily,'" so he's quoting this again, "'verily, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things.'" He's just repeating what the Scripture says. He's not saying this is going to happen in the future. He's just repeating the Scripture. Because it gets very clear here. "But I say unto you that Elijah is come already." Don't be looking for him. He already came. "And they knew him not." They really didn't recognize him. "But have done unto him whatsoever they wanted to." I don't know if he was in jail yet. I'm out of context here. I don't know if he was in jail or dead or what yet, but the apostles, of course, all knew of John. It says, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. So I would think from the context he was dead, John was, because Christ was going to have to die too, and they were going to kill him. Then, here's the vision. This is the light bulb coming on. Okay? This is why they were there. This is why the whole vision took place. Then the disciples, in verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. He was that Elijah to come in that power and spirit. And he prepared the way. And he prepared a people unto the Lord. These people who came and later were first fruits under Christ and the apostles, they were all prepared by John the Baptist. And they just came right along, didn't they? He didn't talk about the whole world. He's talking about these people. And he was talking about what really happened here. You have to look at John and Christ together because their work was so hinged on one another. You know, he announced Christ, and then Christ, through his life and his death, saved the world, saved mankind. Without John, there wouldn't have been Christ. It would have broken that line. So we have to look at that and understand that John the Baptist was not a type. If you still believe John the Baptist was a type of Elijah, you have a problem. You want to do it your way. You want to understand things your way. You want to hold on to the past, and you want to also hold on to a satanic counterfeit. And it's not right. All these types and antitypes and types. God didn't say they were types. Man did. Let's start to wake up. Read the Bible. Stop trying to put your plan into the Bible. Let the Bible explain itself. Well, that, of course, is what happened with John the Baptist. And now Christ is going to come on the scene. So we're going to look into a little bit about Christ's baptism here. A little bit different than what you may think. I'm going to just give you these scriptures. If you want to look up in reference where it talks about Christ's baptism, in Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17, in Mark 1, 9 through 11, Luke 3, verses 21 through 22. So it all talks about Christ's baptism, what happened at the time. We want to start over in John 1. Just start to get into this a little bit. Something different happened here with Christ's baptism that's ever happened before in the history of man. So he was around 30 years old when this is happening. So John, you know, has said to everyone that he didn't have the, he wasn't worthy to lace up his shoes, okay? So as he's talking about that, in verse 29, it says, the next day, this is in John 1, verse 29, the next day John sees, he saw Jesus coming unto him and said, he knew immediately, because the Spirit was all around these people, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And what is that sin? It's Satan. And he's going to take away Satan. He takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Of course, he originally was in the beginning with the Father as the Word. In verse 31, and I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit. Now he went, and he, from the other accounts you can read, we all know these, he went down there, was in the Jordan River, and he was baptized by John. And when he came up out of the water, John says, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending, now this is very important, descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw, and I bear witness and record that this is the Son of God. And so he knew that this was the very Son of God. And when you look up these words, remaining and abode upon him, you'll see that it is different than with King David or Saul or anyone else. That was around them and it was in them. That was fine. And it used them to do the will of the Father. But when it came to Christ and his baptism, it dwelt with him. It shows that it dwelt and it was in him and it dwelt with him, never to go away. He wasn't being just used by God. He was then the very Son of God. You know, in verse 45, it just mentions that, Philip and them went to some of the other disciples there, and he says, you know, we have found him to whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. They knew. They were well aware of what was happening at the time. They have a lot of history to that. Over here in Matthew 3, Matthew 3, verse 17, talks about that same event. But then when he came up out of the water, it also says in verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Brethren, he's never said that about anyone else. You see, Jesus Christ, and we're going to go into this a little bit more next time, but Jesus Christ became that very Son of God when he was sealed by the Spirit at baptism, and that Spirit coming down and the Father dwelling in him. Now that he had that sealing, now that he had that Spirit, now he was his Son. Now he was sealed. Now he was a first fruit. Now Christ was part of the 144,000. And now he was the very Son of God. Because, brethren, before that time, Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. You cannot be until you are sealed by that Spirit. Saul, King David, and all the rest of those servants in the back in the Old Testament, they were used by the Holy Spirit to accomplish a purpose, but they were not sealed, and they are not first fruits. You can send in for our tapes on the holy days, on the 144,000, or the day of Pentecost, where we go through a lot of that. and other sermons. And we prove that. Because we know from John 7, verses 37 through 39, it says, the Holy Spirit was not yet given. It was only given to Christ. It wasn't given to anyone else in that way. So there's some other things that we want to go into. We're going to go into next time, following up on this, is exactly what happened with that Spirit and what it really did. And that Jesus Christ really was made of flesh. And He was all flesh. And we'll go through that a little bit and show what really happened with Christ there. And then we're going to go into why he fasted for 40 days and what happened on that mount. You're going to see something that you've never understood or ever seen before. What took place with that fast? And then, of course, we'll go into some of the parables and some of the miracles of Christ, and then get to the end at His death and resurrection. So this gives us a basis that we can work with, and we're going to try to keep this to a four-part series on the very life and death of Jesus Christ. So have a good week, and pray for one another, and we'll see you all back here next week.